church this morning. Amen. Good to be in the house of the Lord and thankful for this opportunity. Thankful for Sunday school. Amen. That we can open a book and get into the Word of God and get into it where it gets in them deep places. I like them deep places. Boy, that's where that good cold water is. Gives that dry, thirsty soul just a nice cool drink and just a refreshment. And we thank God for it. All right, now we ask, Father, that you would please bless our Sunday school hour, and we thank you for it, and thank you for the word that we're about to go into. May you bless your people today, and may they, Lord, be receptive. Lord, give us the ability to say that which we need to, but, Lord, to hold back that which would be a hindrance or a harm. We love you and thank you for all you do. In Christ's name we pray, amen. All right, now we got down to Ephesians 2, and we're down to about verse 3, but since we've been a few weeks, we'll kind of get a little recap. The last time we were together for Sunday school, we had talked about verses 1 and 2, and we was talking about being quickened. Now, the first three verses of chapter 2, you're talking about the condition of an unsaved person. The unsaved person in this life, though they have a body that's alive and they've got hands they can feel and breath that they're breathing, which is in the hand of God anyway, eyes that can see and mouths that can talk, all of that matters not in light of eternity because they're dead. The Bible says they're dead in trespasses and sins. That's what he says in verse 1. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Quickened just simply means to be made alive. You ever want to see a dog or a horse or something like that jump, just getting them nails and get a little bit too close when you go to trimming them hoofs or trimming them nails. You get a little bit too close with, what do they call that? Get down to the quick. That's right. You want to see something come alive, you just get into the quick. I don't remember what I'd done, but I'd kicked something with my bare foot. And my little toe on this foot right here, and I kicked something just as pretty as a picture, and it split my toenail. I mean, all the way split my toenail. And Heather had to get a pair of clippers and had to, because I couldn't see it well enough, and Heather had to get some clippers and reach in there and snip the tip of that thing off so that it wouldn't catch my socks when I tried. Because if it had hung my socks when I pulled my socks on, it would just pulled that nail off. And it hadn't been mashed. It hadn't been nothing. I hit that, whatever I hit it just right. And whenever I did, it split that thing. But, buddy, I tell you, when she got them clippers and she got over there and went to trying to clip that tag off into them, she got that thing. She tried to get it as close as she could without getting too close. But that didn't stop me from jerking and flinching. But that's what he's talking about, the quickening of a person's spirit is to make it alive. We talked about a while back that a person has a body and a soul and a spirit, and everybody born into this world they're born with a live body and with a live soul, but they got a dead spirit, and that spirit needs to be made alive. All right, and then John 1:12, he said, "But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Of course, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And then we talked about how the power to quicken anyone only comes from one place, and that's from the Word of God. Because the Bible says in Hebrews 4:12 that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So that's the only thing. Then we got down into verse 2, and it talks about wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We talked about the course. We talked about walking. The seven walks that are mentioned in Ephesians, and I gave those to you. The walk of an unsaved person, the walk of good works, the walk of worth, the different walk, and the walk of love, and the light, and the walk of light, and the circumspect walk. And I gave you those seven walks. But then we also talked about, the Bible says in John 3:36, that he that hath the Son hath life, but he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So what you've got in an unsaved man walking around today is basically a dead man walking. That's a term that they use in prison on death row. Man's on death row for a crime that he committed, and he's facing the executioner's block, whatever it may be, injection or chair or whatever it might be. Back in the day, it was beheading or hanging. And for whatever reason, you might have been sitting on the block, he says, whenever they'd come and get you out of the cell and start walking you down to where they was going to execute you, the people in the cells waiting for their turn would be saying, "Dead man walking, dead man walking." Why? Because that man was just as good as dead. He didn't, he was walking and he was in a live body, but he was fixing to be, that was it. He was a dead man walking. That was his fate. His fate was sealed. And for that person who's chosen to reject Jesus Christ, they've sealed their fate. Just like a person who's been born again, has been predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and inherit a home in glory, the person that's unsaved has been predestined, or has been predetermined to go to a devil's hell and burn forever and ever. And there's no way they're going to get out. So there's a lot of things in that. But when he says the course of this world, he's talking about the definition of that word course is a natural bent. And the Bible teaches you that you are by nature a child of wrath. But when you're on course in this world, that's the thing with a lot of Christians right now, especially right now, because you've got a lot of Christians who are trying to be on course, but the problem is they're on course with this world. They're not on course with the Word of God. They're not on course with the Spirit of God. They're on course with this world. I told you a couple of weeks ago that the thing about people is they're listening to the wrong spirits. They're listening to every other spirit except the Spirit of God. And they're being inducted, they're being subducted, they're being abducted, they're being inducted, and they don't even realize that it's being done. A lot of it's because of blind ambition. Paul was a man who was blinded by his own ambition until the Lord knocked him off his horse and really blinded him. But you see these things that are happening. But the problem is people want to stay on course with this world, but they still want God to take care of all their problems. And that's not how God works. I've been watching this thing, and it's a really, really good... I would recommend anybody watch it. If you got Netflix or anything like that, there's a thing called... it's called The American Gospel in Christ Alone. And now, the stuff that's in it is not all... It's not King James, and it's all the other... They use other Bibles and other versions. But I'll tell you what they do is they open up and expose... these people that are preaching these prosperity gospels. Benny Hinn and Joyce Meyer and Joel Osteen and Todd White and a bunch of these other people that are out here preaching these prosperity gospels. And the problem is they're preaching these gospels that it doesn't have anything to do with Jesus Christ. They're preaching that if you are right with God and you're doing right with God, then you're going to be wealthy and you're going to be healthy and you're going to have all this and everything like that. And it actually, one of the people that are in the documentary that they interviewed, his name, I can't remember his first name, but he was Benny Hinn's nephew. And he was a part of the Benny Hinn Crusades. And he went to all these crusades, and he was what they called a catcher. And when somebody come up on stage, Benny Hinn walk over and slay them in the spirit, you know, and they'd and fall back. His nephew would be standing there to catch him when they would fall. And that brother stood there and exposed everything that had to do with Benny Hinn, and just showed how big of a phony he was. And how that everything that he was proclaiming and everything that he was preaching was an outright and absolute lie. And man, I tell you, just there's a lot of people that got sucked into that thing. And I'll tell you how you know that. Because when they got sucked into that thing, but they were not of the class of people where they were going to receive wealth. Amen. Let's just be honest. There ain't a lot of people around here that's going to be naturally from around here who's going to accumulate wealth. I mean, let's just be honest. Somebody that's an average, honest person just living in this area, you're not going to accumulate wealth. I mean, you may have a little bit of something to sit on, a little nest egg here or there, but you ain't going to accumulate what they call wealth. When I talk about wealth, I'm talking about going into a foreign country and staying in a 5-star hotel that costs $20,000 a night. That's wealth. I'm talking about people who go with, like that brother that was with his uncle, Benny Hinn, on some of those crusades when they went over to other countries, and they would stay in hotels and they would eat at a restaurant where the price was $500 a plate. I mean, that's wealth. It's worldly wealth, but it's wealth. But you see, the thing about it is whenever these people who are getting sucked into this garbage don't see themselves prospering in that way, the thing they start wondering is, okay, God, why ain't you doing this for me? What am I not doing right? No, it ain't the fact that they're not doing something right. It's them false teachers and false preachers that are filling their heads with an unbiblical gospel and trying to tell them that true relationship and power with God is going to equal wealth, health, and prosperity in this world, and that's not true. Because people are on a course with this world, and the thing is they want to stay on course with this world, but when they get in trouble, then they wonder why God ain't helping them out and why God ain't fixing their problems. Why isn't God fixing my problems? Why isn't? Well, it's because you're on the wrong course. You're on the wrong course. Somebody that seeks preservation in this life is not somebody that's seeking for their own spiritual well-being, because the Bible teaches me to lay up treasure in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. There's a man right now by the name of Kenneth Copeland. I don't know if anybody knows. All right, you know who that guy, that's a demon right there, brother. I'm going to tell you, that man is the devil. For him to stand up there and preach a message, and I listened to this message. He stood up there and preached a message, and he said, the Bible does say for you to lay up treasure in heaven, but it doesn't say anything about that you can't take any out of it down here. In other words, you lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, but there ain't nothing wrong with you making a withdrawal down here. Now, he said that sitting right there on live television. That man's the devil. I mean, listen to me, church. If you go into glory and you try to get into that room where you're laying up them treasures, what are them treasures for? Are they for your expenditure? No, they're for your fashioning of crowns to be cast at the feet of the Lamb of God. That's what those treasures are for. So who does this demon think he is to going out here and telling people that it's okay to make a withdrawal? Why, if ain't no thief or anybody else can break in there and steal anything, what makes you think you can? Say, well, I'm a child of God. That's my bank account up there. Who made that account for you? Who signed on the dotted line that you could even have that bank account? I'll tell you who it was. It's Jesus Christ. And He signed it in His blood. And anything that we do is going to be so that we can fashion any... I mean, God have mercy. I pray that there's stuff up there. I pray that in my account up there in glory, there's something there. I can't tell you whether they is or whether they ain't. I don't know. All I can pray is that there is. And when I get there, I just hope there's enough to fashion a crown out of so I'd have something to cast at His feet. Because I sure would hate the only thing to have to throw at His feet is my old sorry soul that He bought and paid for. Say, Lord, this is all I've got to show. And He says, okay, well, I bought that at Calvary. You had a chance to earn something so you could rule and reign with me. See, that's the thing, is they want to rule and reign now. It don't work that way. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, I'll flip back here and read this to you. And we're just coming, we're coming back to where we left off last time. But he says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. So that's what he did. This world is on a collision course with hell, and you need to think of it like this. Think of it like you're on a train, and this Bible is the tracks that you're on, and it's not an impossibility that you get off the tracks, but every time you do, you can count on it ending in a wreck. And when people start getting away from this book, they're most certainly headed for a train wreck. They're most certainly headed for an accident. But then he says this. He said, you walked in times past according to the course of this world, according to the principality of error. But then he says, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. It's like that of a beast. You take the spirit of a beast out here in the woods or out here in the wild, and they're only concerned with one thing. That's their self-preservation. I got to survive. I've got to be the top of the food chain wherever I can get to. You know, however high on the food chain I can get, I've got to get there. But I've got to make sure I survive doing it, and then I've got to propagate myself. I got to make sure there's more of me after I'm gone. And that's the nature of a beast. And that's the nature of somebody that's got the spirit, they've got a spirit that works in the children of disobedience. All right, now let's get down into verse 3. Among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now in Galatians 5, you turn back a page and it's going to give you Galatians 5. He's talking about the fruits of the Spirit, but before he gives you the fruits of the Spirit, before he gives you the fruits of the Spirit, you start in verse 16 and he gives you some works of the flesh. He says in chapter 5, Galatians 5, verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." All right, now the works of the flesh are manifest. Now here's some things about these works. You can do them in secret, but the guilt of them wears on your face. There ain't no way. Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. There's nothing done hidden in darkness that should not be brought to light. All right, so when he says the works of the flesh are manifest, it means that it don't matter how bad you try to hide them, you ain't going to be able to hide them. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry. Now see, these things just right out of the gate, you're sitting here going, okay, idolatry. You know what people are going to be able to notice after just a minute or two of talking to you? If they're a Christian, if they're living right. I mean, somebody that's living right and the Lord is the center focal point of their life and they're trying to live for Him every day and they're trying to bless Him every day and they're trying to do something to serve Him every day, and then they start talking with somebody that's not, it's very obvious. It becomes very obvious and very evident. I mean, generally you can tell within just a minute or two whether somebody is prayed up and whether they've spent time with the Lord. There's a lot of things that are telltale signs. And then he said, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, sedition or strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now listen, just because you're saved don't mean you're above doing any of these things. You're just as capable of doing any of these things as an unsaved person is. The problem is when he's talking about inheriting the kingdom of God, you've already got it. I mean, you're saved, you're born again, washed in the blood, your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. You are a child of the King. So when it comes to getting what the King wants you to have, you are going to get it. You are a joint heir with Christ. But that doesn't change the fact that you are capable of performing these same lewd acts. And when you do, you will not lose your salvation. That's what he says. They that do these shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You've got the kingdom of God. You can't be kicked out of the kingdom of God. But here's the thing. You can lose anything that you have laid up in the kingdom of God. You can lose the things that you've laid, the things that have been laid up. It hinders you. It's not something that's good for you. It's bad for you. Let me read this to you real quick in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, he says this. Romans 13, verse 12. He says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day." See that? Now that right there, when I was reading this, it says, "Let us walk honestly as in the day." You know, when people do most of their meanness, it ain't in the middle of the day. It's at night. Men love darkness rather than light. Why? Their deeds are evil. So they want to get in the dark places where they don't think anybody can see them. Problem is there's nothing done in darkness shall not be brought to light. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And He's going to see everything, and it's all being recorded. Whether you saved, whether you lost, it's all recorded. And then you're going to give an account of it one way or the other. But here's the thing. He's giving you instruction as a believer, he says, to walk honestly as in the day. You ought to always walk and talk and act and live as though the light is on you and everybody can see what you're doing. That's the way you ought to always walk. He says, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, but not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. You know your flesh wants something, don't make preparation for it to get it. Amen. Boy, I'm going to tell you, people, that's a hard thing. It's an easy thing to sit here and say. It's a hard thing to do. Because your flesh wants what it wants, and you will do everything you can to make preparation for it to get what it wants. Listen, people, I'm just putting this out there. Take it however you want to take it. But people will do everything they can to try to figure out an excuse to get out of church and not come. Oh, I got a headache. Oh, I got the sniffles. Oh, I got this. I got a hard day ahead of me at work tomorrow, and I need to get plenty of rest. And they will do that. But I'll tell you what they won't do. They won't put forth the effort it takes to be in the house of God when they need to be. But here's the thing that they will do. They'll work themselves to death. They'll overwork hours and hours of overtime to accumulate a little bit of extra money so they can go do something they want to do on some vacation. That's making provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. That's what that's talking about. The same effort that you use to get the things your flesh wants, if we put the same effort towards what it means to get closer to the Lord, man, we'd be in a lot better shape in relationship with God than what we are now. Amen. You and I are by nature. Come on back to Ephesians 2. He says, they're by nature the children of wrath, he says, even as others. You're by nature. Before you get angry at people, listen. Now, when you deal with people on a daily basis, and you're going to deal with people on a daily basis that are lost, without hope, and without God, and there's going to be something they do that's going to irritate you. I'm telling you, if you want to find me getting in the flesh, the closest thing, the easiest thing to getting me in the flesh is you put me in a vehicle with a bunch of idiot drivers that don't know how to use a turn signal, and they don't know how to give you enough warning before they just lock the brake up on you, or they're in a 55-mile-an-hour zone, and they're driving 20. Now, you want to see the preacher get in the flesh, that's a good way to get me in the flesh. I am one of the worst things in the world to get road rage. I can't stand it. I get aggravated. And I'm going to tell you now, I've had so much of that this week that I probably could use about 30, 45 minutes worth of repenting just for that. Because I'm going to tell you, it's a deal. But listen, one of the things you got to realize is when these people are doing these things, and I mean, that's a terrible example, but that's just what I'm kind of pointing at. But when it comes to these people that do things in the world that just irritate the far out of you, I mean, listen, how many of you can turn the TV on and watch 5 minutes of the news and it just chap your rear and you are mad, you're angry, you're frustrated? Listen to me. There ain't no sense in getting angry and getting mad over that stuff. Why? Because most of them people that you're looking at are lost, without hope, and without God, and they're by nature children of wrath and children of disobedience, and they're going to do what lost people do, and that is be in rebellion to God. So why get mad at them? You wouldn't get mad at a pig because you took it and washed it and cleaned it and then it went and jumped in the mud when you left it in the place where it could. Are you? I mean, you're going to get mad at your dog because you dip your dog, get rid of the fleas, and then you let him back outside where he can go get more on him? Say, Dad, Jim, you dog, why couldn't you keep the... No, why'd you let him back outside? That's where the fleas live. You see what I'm saying? That's why it's important for a child of God to realize that when you spend time in places you don't need to spend time, you're going to get some fleas on you. I've always heard that God will always leave enough fleas on you just to keep you reminded of the dog you are. Amen. That's good. I thank God for that too. God will just leave enough fleas on you to make you remember the kind of dog you are. But I'll tell you what doesn't make no sense is it doesn't make no sense for a child of God to be going and being in places they ought not to be and then turn around and get mad at a lost man who don't have any more sense than to be there. You can't get mad at lost people for doing what lost people do because according to this, they're disobedient, they're children of disobedience, and they're children of wrath. They're going to do these things. So instead of sitting here saying, why can't you use common sense? It's because they don't have a spirit of discernment that comes with being a child of God. If any man lack in wisdom, let him ask of who? God. But the powers that be are ordained of God. But if the powers that be are not saved, you can't expect them to have the kind of wisdom that God would give. Maybe when it comes to secular business, maybe when it comes to economic problems, fine. But when it comes to people not turning to God like we think they should because we've got a quote-unquote Christian president right now, and yet we still see them burning Bibles, we still see them burning the flag, we still see them trying to tear down your monuments and all this stuff, and you see them doing all those things, and you get mad, and we get frustrated, and we get aggravated, and boy, we will spit, and we will stomp, and we will snort, and oh, we'll just get so mad we can't hardly stand it, when we got to realize these people ain't doing nothing except what is natural to a lost individual that is on their way to hell. And we get so mad at them. What do we do? You ought to pray for them. They're taking down Silva Sam, or whatever his name is down there. They're trying to tear down Silva Sam. That's our. He's been there for years. It ain't their right to do something like that. No, but you know what? Instead of worrying about what their rights are here temporary on this planet, you better start worrying about their rights in eternity. Because that woman who raised that big stink about trying to get that monument took down, who hadn't lived in this county but for 10 years, she ain't even from here. She wasn't born here. She wasn't raised here. None of that. And that's what everybody was squawking about. The woman who was the head of the committee trying to get them to take down that monument had only been a resident of Jackson County for 10 years. And everybody else had been living here 70, 80 years, 60 years, 50 years, had been born here. She has no right. See, but the thing is she's only doing what a lost person does. What is that? Have a spirit like a natural brute beast. I want what I want. I'm going to self-preserve. I'm going to self-propagate. I'm going to take care of me and what I want. That's what a lost person does. You can't get mad at a person for doing what's natural to them. You can't do it. I mean, if it is, you're a hypocrite. Amen. You get mad at them for doing what's natural to them, you're a hypocrite. Why? Because you naturally are a child of wrath as well, but you're saved by God's wonderful grace and washed in the pure blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now you got a new spirit within you. Why ain't you listening to that one? See there? That's that quick, and he's quick to do it, isn't he? I'm the same way, sis. I'm the same way. I'll get in the flesh about something, and when I do, the Lord said, I'm like, yeah, sorry. But you see, it's just the natural way. But you see, the thing about it is where we're at right now, when that cotton's about that high, this ain't up here on the top where it's easy to pick. You know where this stuff right here is? This is way down here on the bottom. Why? You got to work through them briars. You got to work through them thorns to get that stuff down there at the bottom. And you know what happens? When you pull it out, you still got the stuff in your hand, but you had to work harder to get it. But you know what? The evidence that you've been in there, it's there. You see it. This is that high. This ain't the high. This is that low to the ground stuff. This, and I'm not saying low to the ground is, and it's easy to get. I'm talking, no, this is getting down to that place where we realize this is where we live. This is where we are. We're here right now. This is our nature. Our nature is to do just exactly how these lost people are doing. But you and I, as saved, born-again children of God, have got to understand that they're just doing what lost people do. And we get mad at them for it? They're not even realizing what they're doing. Why else would Jesus Christ from the cross cry out, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. They're just naturally sinners. They're going to do what sinners do, and that is self-propagate and self-preserve. That's what they're here to do. That's what they want to do. Lord, they don't understand. Please forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Boy, it do for you and me. Maybe every once in a while when that TV comes over there, old Chuck Schumer and Nancy Pelosi and all these people are on there, maybe it do for you and me to stop for just a minute and say, Lord, forgive them. They just don't know what they're doing. Yeah, they know what they're doing. They might, but not in the way that you do. Not in the way you know. They don't know the God you know. They don't know the Bible like you know it. What are they going to do? They're children of wrath. and disobedience. So they're going to do what's natural to them, and that is rebel against anybody that's in authority. You know, the only time you see people like that content, when they're in authority. That's it. If somebody else is in authority over them, it don't matter who, they're still not going to be happy. They're still not going to be happy. All right. Yeah, we got time. I seen Miss Reba pull up out there, and I thought, my goodness, am I already at 11 o'clock? But it's not. All right. Verse 4, he said, but God. Now, here it is. Now, listen, I don't know how many times you read these times, but every time I do, it just gives me a blessing. Because every situation going on in your life and my life that almost seemed like an unending fight ended with one word, but God. And there it is. But God, who is rich in mercy. Thank God He is. Because we needed it. Thank God He is. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. Now listen, it ain't just a love. He said it's a great love. No greater love hath this than a man lay down his life for his friends. It's a great love. John 3:16. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Boy, what a gift to give to a bunch of natural brute beast sinners. Amen? Just doing what we normally would do. But God, who was rich in His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead, or in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Who did He love? Man. That's what He said over in Psalm 8. David said, what is man that Thou art mindful of him? For Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. What is man? Man, I got about, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I got 5 references here that have to do with what is man. What kind of person did the Lord die for? You get Psalm 8:4, Psalm 22:6, Psalm 103, verses 14 to 16, Job 25:6, Mark 9, verses 44, 46, 48. Who'd He die for? Man. Just a brute beast. All right, but then He tells him, when we were dead in sins, He hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. By grace are you saved. Only. I'll just put that in my Bible, in my margin over here. I've got that, by grace are you saved, and I got it underlined, and over here on the side I got only exclamation point. Because that's all you're saved by. Grace. Saved by the marvelous grace of God. That's it. Now in Romans chapter 5 and verse 11, I want to read you this. And we're moving right along here, so we've got a minute to take a pause and read something here. Romans chapter 11, and he says this in verse 5. Romans 11, verse 5, he says, even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works. All right, so you're seeing a transition here. He says, if your salvation is by grace, he said, it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Now, you can get confused in the wording of that if you ain't careful. But what he's telling you and what he's showing you is that works and grace are not compatible for your salvation together anymore. You've got to change now. And what this change is it's a difference in the time frame of Old Testament law to New Testament grace. How do you know that? Because whenever you read Exodus chapter 3, you got a man named Moses who's on the backside of the desert, has a meeting with God. And when he has a meeting with God, though the law has not been given, man is not under the grace and faith dispensation. You've still got men that are fixing to be under a law once Moses brings Israel out of Egypt. But when Moses has that first initial meeting with the Lord, and it's that burning bush on the side of the road, he steps to it. The first thing the Lord tells him to do, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. But You fast forward to the dispensation of the grace of God when the Lord Jesus Christ is about to go to Calvary, and before he does, he gives a story about a father who had two sons, and one went into the far country, spent the substance with riotous living, and wasted all of his substance with harlots and whatever, and he come back to the father's house, and when he was ready to give up and just take a place at his father's service, the father said, "Bring a fatted calf, kill it, roast it, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet." You see, there's a transition that's took place here. Transition is no more grace, or it's no more works, but it's grace. And see, in the New Testament of the grace, the prodigal, when he comes to the Father, was given shoes to put on. Whereas under the law, the Lord took Moses before he gave him the law, and he says, "Take your shoes off." That's something. And he says in verse 6, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ." There's another one of them places. You're in Christ. That's your standing. It's where you are currently. In verses 5 and verses 6, you see the finished work of Jesus Christ shows you your current position in Him. So you were dead in sin. Being dead in sin, you were raised from the grave of sin and seated together with Jesus Christ in heavenly places. That's your transition. So that's what we're talking about. Going from the works to the age of grace. You're going from being in sin's grave to being resurrected to a new life and being seated together with Jesus Christ in heavenly places. You've traded rejection and loss for acceptance and victory. That's your transition. All right, the pity thing, the thing that's pitiful about it is you got so many people in this age that claim to have the victory, yet they walk around acting defeated. They claim they've got the victory. I'm saved by the grace of God, I'm born again, yet they walk around acting like they're beaten. Like they're all the time, like they have no victory. They act like they're defeated, they're beaten, they're wore down, and there's nothing that they can do. And I tell you, it's a tough position for people like that to get in. He says in verse 7 that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Thing that comes to my mind is whenever David took and said, "Is there anybody of the house of Jonathan that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Well, that's kind of the situation you're in because you're Mephibosheth. And you were the father of the child of, and you were the nobody. You were down in the dumpsters and crippled and lame and couldn't get around and everything. And then all of a sudden the king says, "Is there anybody that's around here that I could show kindness for Jesus Christ's sake?" And the Holy Spirit of God said, "Josh Holden's down there at Prentice Baptist Church. And it's Wednesday night, and his daddy's up there teaching a Bible study, and he's been fighting conviction for a long time. He could sure use your kindness." You know what he did? He sent Jesus Christ my way, and whenever he gave me an invitation, I accepted the invitation. And he took me and put my feet under the king's table. You know what's a blessing about being Mephibosheth underneath the king's table? I don't look no different than anybody else sitting at the table. Ain't nobody can tell I'm crippled. Ain't nobody can tell I'm lame. Everybody looks at me, all they see is another one of the king's sons sitting around the table. That's all they see. Why? Because the blood covers it all up. It's all covered up. Amen. All right, verse 8. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." There's a perfectly good memory verse for you. Now, when he talks about grace and faith, the one of the things he's talking about is I'll give you these two verses. You write them down. You go look at them in your own time. But that where it says, "By grace are you saved through faith." With that grace, you're talking about that grace. Write down Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus 2 verse 11. And then Romans 12 verse 3. That's connected with that grace. Titus 2:11. And Romans 12:3. All right, now I want to talk about the faith for just a quick moment because he says you're saved by grace through faith. He said, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Upon trusting Jesus Christ, your faith taps in to His faith. Right? My faith is, he said, if I had the faith of a grain of mustard seed, I could move a mountain. Unfortunately, I don't even have that. But when I get born again by the grace of God, my faith taps into his faith. How do you know that? Well, let's look at what he says here. Turn the page and look at chapter 3. You're still in Ephesians, but look in chapter 3 and read what the Bible says in verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by whose? The faith of him. So when I get saved, my faith taps into his faith. How else could the disciples have asked him, Lord, increase our faith? Why? Because my faith is tapped into his. I need him to help me increase my faith. All right, let's look at one more. Come back to get Galatians. You're in Ephesians, just back up one book to Galatians and get Galatians chapter 2. And we'll close with this. Galatians chapter 2 and look at verse 20. Familiar verse. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I don't live it by my faith. I live it by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's his faith, his salvation. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. His salvation. So it's his faith I'm tapped into. Why? Because my faith ain't enough. I don't even have enough faith to match the size of a mustard seed so I could move a mountain. So to have faith enough to save myself, I couldn't do it. So when I trusted him and what he did on Calvary, my faith tapped into his faith. And now I've got a one-way connection to 220, and boy, it's like not. I don't want to get unplugged. Amen. That's why the Holy Ghost of God could just run up and down your spine and give you the chicken skin, as they say. I got the goosebumps. Yeah, they call it. I call it getting the chicken skin. Amen. Not of works, he says. Not of works. I think we'll say it. Not of works. We'll say it again. You don't do anything to get saved. You don't do anything to stay saved. You don't do anything to prove you're saved. You don't. You can't. Because you're still, that old nature's still in there. You're going to hear a little bit about that this morning in the message. But the thing about it is just because you and I are saved don't mean that old nature's been eradicated. It's still there. It's still there, and it's perfectly capable of rearing its ugly head whenever I feel like turning him out of the cage. Amen. And he'll do it too. Verse 10, and we're quitting. For we are his workmanship created in Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now get that. He's talking about those works, good works. You are not saved by good works. He said you are his workmanship. Who's? The Lord's. Created in Christ Jesus. There it is again. That's your position. But it says you're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, not by good works, not through good works. You're created unto good works. What is that? It means you have been created for good works, and they've already been planned for you. You only need to walk in them. That's what that's talking about. When you see the first 10 verses of this passage, there's some things that you really can nail down, and one of them is the fact that dead men can walk, and they can talk, and they have life in this flesh, but as far as eternity goes, they're dead. But behind the scenes, what you're seeing is you see the enemy of men's souls that's out there doing everything he can to work in the children of disobedience. So the Lord is looking for his children to work through them in his power and in his spirit. But when he says you were created unto good works, you wasn't saved by works, you were saved to works. I mean, you were saved and then God said, okay, I got a plan for you, now it's up to you to walk in it. And that's what the good works are. That's where the good works come into play. You don't prove you're saved by walking in the good works. What do I prove by walking in the good works? That you're in fellowship with Jesus Christ. That you're in fellowship with God, that you're walking with Him, that you're talking with Him, that you're communing with Him, that you're spending time with Him. And that's how the works are evident. Because the work, listen, the work that God has got for you and me to do when we walk in the works the way that He wants us to, He gives us His power, right? He gives you His power on what you're doing to have an impact in places and in times when you think it wouldn't have none. Well, I don't see how big a difference it's making to take a church service and just stick it outside in a parking lot. Well, the fact that three vehicles just pulled up in the last 5 minutes and it's people that ain't been able to come to church since the quarantine and now they're here, that tells me that just a little something like moving a church service to a parking lot can impact the lives of three or four or five or six different people who need to be fed who otherwise wouldn't be. What does that tell me? That tells me the Lord says, I got a plan. Are you going to walk in it? Are you going to say, bless God, that's not the way we want to do it. We'd rather be inside. Yeah, I would too. It's air conditioned in here. It ain't nearly as hot. I mean, y'all are sitting in the car, but none of you got it to take it. None of you got it in you to crank the car while I'm preaching. Turn the AC. Preacher, it's getting hot out here. Yeah, how do you think I feel? I'm standing in it. But listen, man, God's been good. Amen. That's a good... He's showing you here. What He's showing you here is He's showing you the contrast between the present condition of an unsaved individual to a saved individual. And, man, I tell you, opposite ends of the spectrum. But the problem is the world is trying to dull the line between the saved and the unsaved. So that you've got saved people living like unsaved people, you can't tell the difference. The only person who knows the difference between them is Jesus Christ Himself, because He knows whose blood applied to and who it ain't. And that's the only thing. That's why it's important for you and me to realize that we don't need to get mad at these people for doing the things that they're doing. They're doing what naturally lost people do. But you and I need to realize that by grace we were saved through faith. And if it weren't for the sure mercies of God and the great love wherewith He loved us, we'd be doing the same thing. And us saved. But we'd be dragging the testimony of Jesus Christ through the mud. Instead of living unto good works that we were created to do. This is the way. Walk ye in it when you turn to the right hand, when you turn to the left. That's what He told him in Isaiah. I heard a voice behind me saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it. That's what He wants us to do. Amen. Father, thank You for the time. We pray You'd bless us now in the upcoming worship hour, and we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, we'll take